Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Andrew read for us a little earlier, the book of Jonah and chapter 1. On Sunday evenings, I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians, but I'm sure you will agree with me that it's the kind of letter that we need to take breaks from every now and again, because it does get rather heavy going. And we've just finished chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. And I thought, I certainly need a break from 1 Corinthians, because the way that the material was, and I think you do. So I thought, for the next few weeks, we'll take a break from 1 Corinthians. We will look at what should be an easier book in the Bible, and then, or at least a more familiar book, and then we will come back to 1 Corinthians and pick it up at chapter 8. So we're going to look for the next few weeks at the book of Jonah. And this evening, although I'm looking at chapter 1, I'm doing this as an introduction to the book. So my preaching won't be confined to chapter 1. And next week I will come back to chapter 1. I may actually be in chapter 1 for a couple more weeks as we examine the teaching. But this evening I want to sort of do an overview of the book of Jonah. If you had the blessing of being raised in a Christian home, and you went to Sunday school as a child, and you had the scriptures read to you as a child, I think I can pretty much guarantee that you knew about Jonah. Because, you know, when we teach children in Sunday school, or we teach children in our homes, we always look for those passages, particularly when we want to teach them the Old Testament. We look for those passages which are exciting and easy to understand and children can relate to. And there's something about Jonah that I think easily relates to children. Children relate to it. My children certainly did. I remember several times teaching them Jonah, and they seemed to get excited every time we looked at this book. And perhaps you were born and raised in a Christian home, and perhaps the book of Jonah has been known to you right from childhood. Perhaps there never was a time, as far as you can remember, that you didn't know about Jonah. Now, if I were to then ask you, what is the book of Jonah about? If I were to ask you this, can you in one sentence, a difficult question, but can you in one sentence summarize for me the book, its teaching? I wonder what you would say. The commentators have, as you know, they have to come up with a one-sentence summary. And so you have things like Preacher on the Run is the name of one commentary. There are various others like that. And yes, you can see it, that Jonah undoubtedly is on the run from God. Or perhaps your mind would go to this large marine creature, this fish that swallowed Jonah, and Jonah in the belly of the whale or the fish, whatever the fish was, and crying out to God. And that is what sticks in your mind, Jonah and his adventures. Well, I want to submit to you this evening that the message of the book of Jonah is actually much simpler than that, and actually much more profound than that. This book primarily is about the grace of God. When you read Jonah, you are looking at the grace of God in action. And this evening then, in my summary of this book, this overview of this book, I want to look at how this book teaches us the grace of God. Now, it's a huge subject in the Bible, and it's a huge subject in this book. So I'm not going to be able to exhaust the topic of the grace of God in my sermon tonight. And I can more or less guarantee, certainly when we come to chapter 3, we will look again at the grace of God. So there is a lot in this book about the grace of God, but by way of introduction and a kind of a summary, I want to show you how this book teaches us the grace of God. And the book teaches us the grace of God in three ways. There are three ways, primarily, in which we see the grace of God in the book of Jonah. And this evening I want to take you through them and look at various passages to show you how we find this. The first thing we find then is this, that God is gracious to his people when they stray from him. God is gracious to his people when they stray from him. Jonah has strayed from God. And throughout this book, right from chapter 1 and verse 1, or well, verse 3 actually, all the way to the end of the book, right till the end of chapter 4, Jonah strays from God. It's a remarkable thing, you know. It's such a remarkable book. I've said to you the main theme is the grace of God. But underneath that, there are all sorts of other events and topics and themes in this book. And as I'll explain to you this evening, there are people in this book who are reconciled to God, but Jonah, as far as we can see, is never reconciled to God as far as this book is concerned. So he begins the book in rebellion against God. Look at how it begins. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." You know, when you read the books of the prophets, you read in many of them that God commissioned a prophet and God spoke to the prophet and God told the prophet what he is to go and tell the people. And in some cases, the message that the prophet is given is quite simple. In other cases, it isn't that simple. And sometimes the prophet would struggle to understand the full depth and breadth of what God was trying to say through him. But Jonah could never complain of that. Jonah could never say, "Well, I don't know what God is trying to say through me to these people, the Ninevites. I haven't quite got it. It's in very complicated language. And there is enormously complicated figurative speech. And I've had visions and dreams and so on." You know, Daniel, for example. You read in the book of Daniel that he says, "I lay in my bed and I saw visions." And then Daniel has to ask for an interpretation. And Daniel has to go to this angel and say, "Look, I've had this vision. Can you explain to me this vision?" But Jonah could never say that. It's as clear as it could be. The word is as simple as it could be. "Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Verse 3, but, not and. You yearn to read "and" as the first word of verse 3. "And Jonah went to Nineveh." But Jonah didn't go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he doesn't make any bones about it. He doesn't leave us in any doubt. He isn't just saying, well, he went to Tarshish because there was some other important work to do, and perhaps God had given him some other commission as well. So so that we understand it fully, he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah begins the book in rebellion. Well, he comes to a form of obedience. But then even at the end, you know, after the Ninevites had repented, Jonah is still not reconciled to God. Because you know what happens in chapter 4, Jonah is furious. Do you know the most remarkable thing about this? Jonah probably saw more conversions than anybody else in the whole Bible. Have you ever thought about that? Jonah probably saw more conversions than anybody else in the Bible. Peter on the day of Pentecost, 3,000. And then a little later, 5,000. Jesus didn't see thousands converted. I don't know if Jesus saw hundreds converted. Certainly when he died on the cross, there was only a handful. So yes, there were some who saw many, but you know that in chapter 4, right at the end, we are told that the population of Nineveh was more than 120,000. And in chapter 3, we will see this when we come to chapter 3, there is an indication that most, if not all, of them believed and repented. 120,000, more than 120,000. And yet Jonah is in rebellion against God. I'll just give you a little preview of next week's sermon. Next week's sermon is called The Marks of a Man Who is Backslidden. The Marks of a Backslidden Christian. And I will be studying Jonah as a character, a backslidden Christian. And yet God is gracious to Jonah. God uses Jonah as his messenger. When God spoke to Jonah at the beginning of chapter 1, when he said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." God knew Jonah's heart. It came as no surprise to God that Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's not the case that God is seated in heaven and says, "What on earth is Jonah? I never thought he would do that. I've asked him to go to Nineveh. Where on earth is he going? What's going on here?" God knows the heart. God knew there was rebellion in his heart. God knew that he didn't want to go to Nineveh. God knew that this man is not right with him. He is his servant, yes. And he has been used as a prophet. You know, Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. And he spoke to Jeroboam. And he gave a prophecy there. And that prophecy came to pass. So Jonah has been used of God in the past as a prophet and has made a prophecy, and that a prophecy in the time of Jeroboam came to pass. And so God knows this man, and he knows that he has strayed into serious rebellion. And yet God graciously speaks to him, and God commissions him for a task. I think Jonah is one of the earliest prophets. Because of 2 Kings 14, we can date him. And you know, he probably wasn't much later than Elijah and Elisha. Not much later. In fact, some commentators believe he was there during the time of Elijah, and he may have been. Now, Isaiah came later. Can you imagine poor Isaiah reading Jonah? Now, you know, when Isaiah was commissioned, and you remember Isaiah's commission, it's one of the hardest commissions in the Bible. When Isaiah was commissioned by the Lord to go and speak to Israel, he is told, this is what he is told. He says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go to these people and say to them, keep hearing but do not understand, keep seeing but do not perceive, make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to be healed.'" So Isaiah was told, "You will go and preach, but people won't listen to you." Jonah was told, effectively, "You're going to go to an idolatrous nation, and they will listen, and they will repent." And you can imagine Isaiah reading this thing, "If only I had this commission, if only I had this blessing of seeing conversion." So Jonah experiences the grace of God in that God commissions him. And then Jonah experiences the grace of God in that God speaks to him through these sailors. It's a remarkable passage in chapter 1. He goes to this ship, and the ship sets sail going for Tarshish. And of course, a mighty tempest arose on the sea because God is displeased with Jonah, and God wants Jonah to come back. And the sailors, and they're idolaters. These are not Jewish sailors who are walking faithfully with God according to the law of Moses. When you read it, you find that they are actually idolaters. And these sailors, they're praying. And Jonah is asleep. And they go and they speak to Jonah. It says in verse 6, "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Have you ever had that very uncomfortable experience? You're in a place of work, in an environment where others are not Christians, and you are known a Christian. And then one day you do something that is patently against the word of God. Perhaps you say something, or you do some action. And one of your colleagues who is not a Christian looks to you in sincere and genuine surprise and says, "I thought you were a Christian." Have you ever had that? And you're conscience stricken because God has used an unbeliever to speak to you. Well, you see, God used idolaters to speak to Jonah. The pursuit of Jonah continues throughout this book. God sends this tempest. God uses these idolater sailors. God uses a big fish because God pursues this man who is his servant but has gone astray from him. And God, when he finally has arrested Jonah, sends him to Nineveh and uses his preaching to convert a whole idolatrous city. And then when Jonah is angry, in chapter 4, God doesn't say, "Well, Jonah, I've had enough of you. I give you a commission, you run away to Tarshish. I send a tempest, you won't listen. I send idolatrous sailors to speak to you, you won't still listen to me. I convert a whole city of idolaters, and you're still running away from me. And you're now angry. I've had enough with you." Even in chapter 4, God doesn't do that. God sees this angry man. And God reasons with him. Chapter 4, you know, in many ways, is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. It is this picture of an angry teenager. I don't think Jonah was a teenager, but he behaves like one. You know, when a teenager is throwing a tantrum and won't listen to anybody, he's in a temper. I'm not saying you did that, but I'm sure you've seen teenagers do this. And you know, they're throwing a tantrum, they won't listen to anybody. And then the parent goes, and the parent sits next to the teenager, and puts his or her arm around the teenager, and doesn't shout, but gradually and gently and lovingly reasons, and says, "I can see you're in a bit of a temper. And you're having a few problems. Why don't we talk about it? Why don't you tell me what's your problem? What is it that's caused you hurt?" And so the teenager comes out with some words. And the parent is still gracious and gentle and reasons and says, "Yeah, I understand why you thought that, and I understand why you did this. But can I just explain why I did this?" And that's chapter 4, isn't it? Chapter 4 is the holy God reasoning with a prophet who is throwing a tantrum. That's the grace of God. It's wonderful. And it's of great comfort to us. Because if you're anything like me, there are times when we stray from God. There are times when we do things which we shouldn't as Christians. We have thoughts we shouldn't have. We speak words we shouldn't speak. We behave in ways that we shouldn't. We treat people in ways that we shouldn't. And we've strayed from God. And sometimes the straying becomes very serious. We keep going away from God. And God speaks to us. And we keep going away. And God speaks to us. And we keep going away. And the story of Jonah is, God never gives up on those who have strayed from Him. God never says, "I've had enough of that prophet, that child of mine. I've reasoned with him. I've spoken to him. I've done all that I can. He will not listen. She will not listen. That's it, the end." God never does that. But God continues to reason and continues to plead and continues to minister to us. God was gracious to Jonah. I don't know how the story ended. It's one of those enigmatic stories in the Bible. You have this reference in 2 Kings 14, and then you have the book of Jonah. But I don't know if at the end, right at the end, I don't know if Jonah ever turned to God with tears in his eyes and said, "Lord, I'm really sorry. I seem to have gone very badly wrong here. Will you forgive me?" I don't know if we did that. Because the story ends with God speaking. You know, it's very similar to the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And you know, the older son refuses to welcome the younger son, the prodigal, when the prodigal returns. And the older son storms out in a tantrum. And the father goes and reasons with him. Now the father had the authority to command the older son to come and join in the feasting. He could have commanded him. And he could have said, "I don't care what you think about your younger brother and how he wasted my money. I, as your father, am commanding you, come in and enjoy the feast." And he would have to come. But the father is gracious. And the father reasons with him. This, your brother was dead, but he's alive. And that story ends with the father speaking. And we don't know if the older son ever repented. But it does show us the grace of God. So this is a story of God's grace to his people when they stray from him. And how that grace is seen in the way that he speaks to them. And he uses circumstances, the tempest and the idolaters and the conversion of the Ninevites, all these things to try and woo him back to himself. But secondly, in this book, we see the grace of God in this, that God is gracious to those who do not know him. God is gracious to those who do not know him. You have in this story, essentially, three groups of people. You have Jonah, you have the sailors, and you have the Ninevites. Those are the three main characters in this book. And when you look at these sailors, it's quite obvious that they were idolaters. It says in verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and cried out, and each cried out to his God." So it seems that there was this collection of sailors, perhaps from different parts of the Middle East. And obviously each one following a different religion. I guess in today's world you would say that there was this merchant ship somewhere in the Far East. And there were Muslims from Indonesia. And there were animists from the Philippines. And there were Hindus from Malaysia or India. And there were Africans from East Africa or West Africa or somewhere like that. And they'd all gathered together on this ship as the sailors on this merchant ship. And then the ship runs into trouble. And the Muslims go off and pray to Allah. And the Hindus go off and pray to Krishna and so on. And they all go and pray to their different gods. That's what seems to be happening here. And it's quite obvious that they know nothing about the one true living God. When they speak to Jonah, it says in verse 6, "So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God." Now that's a general, generic term for God. It's not Jehovah. They don't know Jehovah. He doesn't use the word Jehovah because he's never heard of him. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. He doesn't know who Jonah worships. So these people, these sailors, are completely ignorant. They know nothing of the one true living God. It's not the case that at some point they've heard about God and some prophet of God has spoken to them and preached the gospel to them. They're like those people who live in various parts of the world who are completely unreached. These are unreached people. And they're idolaters. I know today it's fashionable to talk about people's sincerity. And they say, well, there are these Hindus in India and Muslims in Malaysia and so on. And you know, they're very sincere. They've never heard the gospel and they're very sincere. Well, actually, they're idolaters. And God hates idolatry. We must never forget this. The first two commandments out of 10 are addressed to idolatry. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. God hates idolatry. You read the Old Testament and the number of times God came in judgment to his people and God judged his people with great severity. The Assyrians come and take the northern 10 tribes into exile and they disappear. We never hear of them again. The Babylonians come and take the southern nation into exile in Babylon for 70 years. Why? Well, actually, it's idolatry. The books of Kings were written to explain why the exiles happened. And the writers of the Kings point us to this again and again. The people fell into idolatry. This was their sin, idolatry. Other sins came out of it. Injustice and sexual sin and financial sin and so on. All of that came. But the heart of it always was they had abandoned the one true living God and had begun to worship idols and God judged them. God hates idolatry. It dishonors his name. And these were idolaters. But God was gracious to them. I don't want to get into unnecessary speculation or into controversy. But I personally hold the view that they became Christians. I think these men were converted. Because when all of this had happened, it says right at the end of chapter 1, verse 16, then the men feared Jehovah, the Lord. You see, they've come to know him. Earlier they're speaking about God, deity. But now it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, if you read that anywhere else in the Bible, New Testament or Old Testament, and you just read that sentence, I mean, if I just say to you, look, I'm going to lift a verse from the Bible, I'm not going to tell you where it's come from, and I'm going to talk about certain people, and it says there that these people feared the Lord, and Jehovah is the word used, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Do you think they're believers? You would say, well, they certainly sound believers. I mean, this is the behavior of believers. What is it that believers do? They fear the Lord. There are all these commands in the Old Testament. We are to fear the Lord. And it's not just Old Testament. The Apostle Peter says we are to live our lives here on earth in fear of God. Doesn't mean we're afraid of him. It means to reverence him. It means to worship him, to acknowledge him as the one true living God and to live our lives to his honor and glory. And that's what they did. They feared the Lord exceedingly. And it wasn't just words. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I don't know what vows they made. They disappear from the pages of Scripture with that verse. But that's language which gives us hope that perhaps they were converted. So God's grace to those who do not know him. And God graciously reveals himself to these sailors, these idolaters. And God grants them salvation. They fear the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. We live in a world where idolatry is practiced everywhere. We live in a country where idolatry is practiced. Now, as you know, you don't have to have idols made of wood, stone, and metal in your house. You only need big bank accounts and cars and houses and ambition. And those are the idols people worship. And yet the Bible is the story of how God is gracious to those who are in idolatry. When his own people fell into idolatry, God was gracious to them. He sent prophets to them to bring them back to himself. And you read in the New Testament, of the Ephesians who worship this idol Artemis, and the Thessalonians, and the Corinthians, and the Philippians, who are all idolaters, followers of other religions. And Paul goes on his missionary journey to these cities, Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesus, and preaches the gospel. And God, by his Spirit, comes and visits the city. And God then converts those who are in idolatry. Never give up hope. Yes, we have Muslims in this land, and we have Hindus, and we have Buddhists. But never give up hope. Make it a point of prayer that God would use his word to convert those who are deep in idolatry and bring them to himself. He has a record of doing that in the scriptures. So God is gracious to his people when they stray from him. God is gracious to those who do not know him. And then thirdly and finally, God is gracious to the worst of sinners. God is gracious to the worst of sinners. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Well, we don't know, is the actual answer. We can speculate. And my answer would be, firstly, he was disgusted at how terrible they were. The Ninevites were not nice people. When they repented, the king said this: "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." So the king acknowledges that they have been terrible people, that these are people who've had violence in their hands, people who were evil. Very strong language that is used in that verse. This is chapter 3 and verse 8. Let everyone turn from his evil way. And the way that that phrase is used is, it's a way of life. It's a habitual way of putting it. That's how the Hebrew puts it. It's not people who've here and there done evil things. It is people who are steeped in an evil way of life, and the only thing that they do is evil. It's the kind of thing that is recorded in Genesis chapter 6. I mean, the verb structure is different, but you can see that there are similarities. And you know, in Genesis chapter 6, it said that when the Lord looked upon the earth, he saw that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. So they were evil and only evil and continually evil. And that's the impression you get from Jonah 3. These people weren't innocent idolaters. They were evil idolaters. They were only evil and continually evil. And the king says, let them turn from their evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now, we have to be careful how we handle secular history. But secular history does say that the Ninevites were a particularly cruel race. And it says that when they would fight another nation and defeat them, they would engage in the worst form of cruelty to completely wipe out that race whom they had defeated. And women were ripped open, particularly pregnant women were ripped open, and that sort of thing. I mean, there was enormous cruelty that was practiced. And I think Jonah was disgusted at this. And perhaps Jonah knew that the time would come when Nineveh would become a power and would come and attack his own people, the Jews. And he didn't want to go and preach repentance to them. They certainly were a very wicked race. And yet in this book, Jonah goes to Nineveh. You know, when they teach you evangelism, they say to you, if you want to see conversions, you must preach in a winsome way. You must make sure that the gospel you preach is preached in a nice, winsome way, so that you have a willing congregation who are willing to listen because you are interesting and you are winsome and you are gentle and so on. Well, Jonah goes into Nineveh and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I don't see anything winsome there. And the city was converted. Isn't that interesting? You know, they always say to you, if you have a heart for conversions, you will see conversions. If you preach in a winsome way, you will see conversions. I believe that. I'm not fighting against any of that. I think we must have a heart for conversions. We must desire conversions. We must pray for conversions. We must show God that we yearn to see conversions. I believe God honors such desires. And we must preach in a way that people understand and people are willing to listen, undoubtedly. But what a remarkable thing that a prophet who didn't want to see conversions and preaches in a way that normally wouldn't see conversions, and God uses an unwilling prophet and terrible preaching to convert a whole city. Remarkable, isn't it? 120,000. Because he's gracious. And they were the worst of sinners. But God is gracious. And it's a reminder to us that even though sin can be very great and the road along which sin travels can be a very long road, the grace of God is greater still. And the road along which grace travels is longer still. God was gracious to the worst of sinners. He converts the Ninevites to himself and grants them salvation. This is why I say that this is a book about grace. God is gracious to his servant who has strayed from him. And God is gracious to these ignorant idolaters who've never heard of him. And God is gracious to the Ninevites who were steeped in the most wicked of sins. And God grants them salvation. Well, we shall continue our study of Jonah and we will see the grace of God unpacked as we go through it. But I just finish with this application. We have a God in heaven who is gracious. And we need to encourage ourselves with that when we stray. And we need to let the grace of God fuel our prayer. We need to pray for the lost. Those who are steeped in idolatry and lost in ignorance. Those who are steeped in idolatry and are the worst of sinners. We need to pray because God is gracious and God saves sinners. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this lovely book and we thank you that it speaks of God's grace. And we pray, our Father, as we study it week by week, that we might grow in our knowledge of your grace, the depth of God's grace. And that it might change our lives, Lord. It might change our prayer, the way that we pray, the way that we live, the way that we relate to you. Lord, bless us, we pray, as we study your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.